On today's Question of Faith, how did we celebrate Martin Luther King Weekend in the Diocese of Cleveland? Hey everybody, this is Question of Faith. I am Mike Hayes. I am the Director of Young Adult Ministry here in the Diocese of Cleveland.
And I'm Father Damian Ference, the Vicar for Evangelization.
And I'm Sister Jane Nesmith, Director of the Office of Black Catholic Ministries.
Hello, Sister Jane. Good to have you.
Hi, Mike. Glad to see you.
Welcome back to the show.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
I appreciate your invitation.
And so we just came off of a big weekend here, MLK weekend here in the Diocese of Cleveland. So how do we celebrate?
Well, that celebration is still going on. Father, we had a speaker from the Archdiocese of Louisville, and he is at this moment speaking at an assembly at Elyria Catholic, and they're exploring the dream of Dr. Martin Luther King and their interactions with regards to how it impacts their own lives. So we had a wonderful liturgy yesterday at the cathedral. We had a noon celebration that was really powerful. I was really surprised that so many people got out in the cold to be there to celebrate and to receive the message. It was indeed a celebration. It was a liturgy of celebration. And it was very, I thought, for the day as it was very well attended.
Yeah, always.
I thought so, too. And for the noon mass, which there were some people there who I think were ready for the half hour, their regular noon mass. And this happens on St. Patrick's Day and St. Joseph's Day, too. But a lot of people, I know Father Mark Riley was in the pews there. He came a little late because he had a meeting. But I think people were edified by it. I know I certainly was. And that Father John Judy from Louisville, Archdiocese of Louisville. What a tremendous preacher. And you said it in your ending comments there, Sister. He covered the history of salvation. No, it was great though, but he
only
set
that,
it up
right?
as a, but he's a, he was a storyteller preacher.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
And I mentioned to him after Mass in the sacristy, once he got moving, there was a cadence, a musical cadence to his preaching style. And he told me, he goes, I don't plan that. That just kind of happens as he gets going. And then he went through all sorts of, so he was giving personal anecdotes of, well, not his own person, but what people actually struggle with. He covered gambling, he covered drinking, he covered smoking, he covered loneliness, he covered technology, he covered, you name it, it was part of the homily, so everyone could take something from what he said. And it was a long homily, but it was a good homily.
Yeah, it was. It touched a lot of issues that many people are dealing with. Several people were in tears, and one woman said she had her phone on so that people that she knew could hear it. And I said, what? She said she had her, you know, she says, I am in a Catholic church and we are dealing with the issues of humanity. And so they were just excited about his presence and his ministry.
And the homily was mostly based on the second reading from St. Paul, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he went through a litany of all sorts of situations, whether drug abuse, whether you've been like promiscuous, whether you have been drunk, whether you have been racist, whatever sins that you have fallen into and committed, there is hope for you because nothing separates us from the love of God except ourselves when we refuse to accept what God has done for us.
Amen.
It was beautiful.
Yes.
So beautiful.
It really was. And I did see some people leaving early because I was standing by the door, but they were reiterating that phrase. So they had to leave because they were probably expecting about a half hour liturgy.
Right, yeah. Which is
but
fine.
they were reiterating the message that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And they seemed annoyed that they had to leave.
Yeah.
So it really truly was a blessed day.
And let's talk a little bit about the Diocesan Gospel Choir, because they're awesome. And there was a piano player, there was a drummer, there were saxophonists, and probably 40 vocalists. And even this morning, I didn't see her yesterday, but I knew that Phyllis is part of it, but Erin Marie from our floor is also part of the choir.
Yes, she is. It was awesome, and I had to tell them. It was beautiful. The selections, St. Francis was so much a part. Everything just sort of, it was inspiring. It truly was. And I told them that. And we had three choir directors, one from each of the African-American parishes. So it was great how they worked together to make that happen. Mm-hmm. So, yes, I did tell them all that they were they inspired people. People sat there. Many had tears. You know, they were wiping away their tears, listening to the message of the songs.
I got teary-eyed during the homily a few times because it was so, like, it was theologically sound and personal and spirit-filled all at once. And it's a different style that I am used to. And it was refreshing to me, too. I love that.
It was. I like his style very much. And I knew that he would be welcomed here.
And you've known him for a while, right?
At least 30 years. Mm. Wow. Yes. And so I know his journey. And he's international. You know, he will speak like this from his heart and from his knowledge in any circle. Mm-hmm. He's international. So
and he was in all weekend. So there was a mass at St. Dominic's. There's a mass. What was there anything Sunday or was it
Sunday?
Off,
was it? He was at St. Aloysius.
Oh, St. Al's. Okay.
At 10 o'clock, but the event at St. Dominic's was quite striking. It was an opportunity for a number of things to happen, but the biggest thing that happened was the interaction among the people. Afterwards, there was a reception, and Phyllis Clips, who is now my program associate, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. was their speaker, and she spoke about racism and how does this impact the Black Catholic Church here. And they did get that on video, so I'll be able to share it at some point.
Excellent.
But we had several races at each table and dialogue afterwards. Mm-hmm. You know, what is your response to hearing how the plight? And in one group that I went into, a gentleman said, I find it hard to believe that you guys continue to stay in the church, given that we've had you sit in the balconies or in the back of churches, given that we have told you that we don't service you in our schools, given that we, and he had a whole litany of things. He says, why do you stay? And the only answer to that is the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. To whom else shall we go? God has not given us any direction except to move forward. And I told them about the woman at St. Malachi's Parish who was passing the church one day and was told to come in. She heard a voice come from above her, said, come in. So she was at that time a Black Baptist woman. Her brother was a preacher, and she was going to his church. And she said, I can't go in there. I don't know anybody in there. It happened again, and she heard a voice from above her head, and she says it was God. And I said, God, that is the white man's church. They don't want me in there. And she kept moving along. But when it happened a third time, it was like Samuel, you know, speak, Lord. Your mm-hmm. servant is listening. She came in, and I met her, because I haven't been here that long, but I met her on a holiday, and she was in St. Malachi's. It was Labor Day. I've been trying to move around to some of the churches so I get to feel, you know, what's happening in the diocese. So there she was serving. And I said, well, aren't you a faithful follower up on a holiday morning serving Mass? She says, I will do whatever the Lord calls me to do. He called me to come here. I know he didn't call me to come here and sit down. So I do. I'm available to. I told Father if he ever needs anybody, and just call me. So I'll do the altar serving. I can do the reading. I can do whatever. It's about serving the Lord, and he wants me here to serve him, mm-hmm. and that's what I'm doing. So she's a real, you know, she's just a real blessing, I think, and she's dedicated to her church, and I think God is calling all of us to greater things and belief in the Eucharist. And after she says, but I needed to be here because I really can't find this in other churches. I can't find this real presence of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I said, there is a strong Black Catholic community here that you can be a part of as well. We have revivals. We have. She says, "Oh, I didn't know all that was going on." And I said, "You know, where you can plug in and you can sing your songs and do your dance, whatever it is, and then be fueled to continue to keep on moving forward to do whatever God has called mm-hmm. you to do." So it's been a blessing to get to know and to meet her and to know that God is trying to get God's work done despite us.
Mm-hmm. And I love that this weekend was so Eucharistic-centered. So Mass at St. Dominic's, and yesterday, a two-hour-long, Spirit-filled, like musically infused Mass that just left you, your heart singing at the end of it. And I thought that was a wonderful, wonderful thing. One of the things I did want to mention today on this podcast was that every year, Bishop Mlesic gifts his priests with a book. So a couple years ago, the book he gave all the priests in the diocese was the one called From Christendom to Apostolic Age. And it's a little thin volume, comes out of a University of Mary press. And many of the priests in the diocese have read it and then started little book studies, even on our floor.
I was going to say, we all read it as a staff.
We read it together. So the basic idea of that book is, we are no longer living in an age of Christendom where the culture and the church are kind of going along parallel tracks. The good news about that is that's where we started, and so it's more of an apostolic age. So we spent some time with that. This book that the bishop gave us this year is written by Archbishop Emeritus Alfred Hughes. I think he was down in New Orleans.
Correct.
And it's called Priests in Love with God, and he takes you through different examples of priesthood through the last 2,000 years. But near the end of the book, he talks about some of the current issues of the day. So he talks about the COVID crisis, the abuse scandal. And then he has a section in here on the social crisis of racial unrest. Huh. And I thought this is wonderful. And I don't know how many of my brother priests have read this yet. But brother priests, if you're listening and you haven't read the book, read the whole book, and especially this last section. Because one of the things Bishop Hughes directs his reader to is the 2018 USCCB document, Open Wide Our Hearts, The Enduring Call to Love, A Pastoral Letter Against Racism. And we, too, read that as a staff. Nice. And one of the things that he says in here is perhaps the most difficult and elusive challenge is to realize the conversion that all people need to undergo to make racial reconciliation and harmony possible. And he talks about that the church has a potentially significant contribution to make at this time through her teaching, through her initiatives that provide conversation, friendship, action steps toward racial harmony. And then he gives some things that we can think about here. And I just want to read a little section about what I underlined for myself.
Sure.
Whites do not need to be apologetic that they are white, but rather need to recognize what it means to walk in the shoes of black people. There are presumptions, courtesies, and advantages granted to whites that often are not given to blacks. Some whites may be guilty of malicious racism, but most are blind to the privileges taken for granted in daily living. Blindness is not the same as malice, but recognition of blindness opens up the possibility of identifying small ways in which whites can unconsciously feed an experience of second-class citizenship on the part of blacks. Sins of blindness or of omission are often much more difficult to recognize and own. But this recognition can help lead to the conversion of mind, heart, and life that will most effectively promote harmony. I think this is a really very good, challenging, and balanced approach. I actually shared this with Sister Jane. I haven't asked you about it yet, but do you have any thoughts?
No, I think it is very powerful. And the reality is we all need to go through the conversion, and reconciliation is key. I mean, our sacraments bring that to us because, you know, even in the black community, sometimes we can hold on to hurts and pains, and none of us are invited to do that by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. All of us need to let go and not give up reaching out, loving. And I guess the focus is to love anyway.
Mm-hmm. And so much of what you put on this weekend, because you are the director of Black Catholic Ministries in the diocese, the Eucharist and then the follow-up with the conversation and table and getting people to talk to each other and hear each other's experiences, and then you get the gentleman who says, I didn't know you all went through that. And so we need, the Eucharist brings people together. The sacraments bring people together and heal us in our sinfulness.
Yeah, this is synodality, right?
This is
what Pope Francis said. We need to hear each other's stories, and when we do, how has our hearts been changed by that?
Mm-hmm.
And then what are we called to do together in order to get past the things that we need to get past?
That's right.
As a society?
There should be no impasses. Mm-hmm. You know, that it, because there is a God who can bridge any gap.
Amen.
We have so much more to us than we even realize in our ability to transform.
Yeah.
And I know one of the things we're trying to do on our floor, you know, there's 22 of us who work together in Parish Life, is we all have particular ministries, but those aren't to be siloed. We're supposed to be working together so that young adult and Black Catholic ministries and youth and Hispanic ministries and marriage and family, we're all part of the church. We have specific areas that we're entrusted with the pastoral care of, but we're working together here. We are many parts in one body.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, we talk all the time, right? And we say, okay, mm-hmm. we're doing this, bring folks, you know, and vice versa, right?
Right. So we just had CLE 216 Youth Conference. Sister Jane was there. And the woman who received the Youth Minister Award of the Year was probably the one that you arranged to bring Father Judy out to Elyria Catholic with. So that we need to work together and talk with each other and recognize that we're all part of this one body that is the church.
Right.
Yeah.
Earlier we were talking, and you said that someone had said, well, why would there be dance in the liturgy? You know, on one of the social media sites, I forget. I think it was
The diocese posted, like, the events that would take place, and someone was wondering why all these things. Why not just have, just the Mass?
Right, yeah, right. Exactly. And then, but I mean, that's an interesting question because it's making a lot of assumptions. First of all, I think that, why not have dance? Mm-hmm. Mass would be the opposite question, right?
But yeah, and there's certain places that you like, and the music and the youth dancers were part of the prelude, but just like at St. Patrick's Day,
right?
It's not a half-hour-long Mass for St. Patrick's Day.
Exactly.
Usually there's a bishop's there, like yesterday, and then there's cultural music, and then there's a parade after and a bagpiper and all those sorts of things. So different cultures have their different ways of expressing their Catholic faith.
Yeah, the Hungarians and the Poles sing their songs in Polish.
Right.
You know, Hispanics will sing their songs, and they'll have some dancing, too, usually for a big feast day, all those kinds of things. There's a great quote from Welcoming the Stranger Among Us that the USCCB put out a long time ago, and it says, whenever the diverse cultures of a parish and diocese are able to share the Eucharist in special celebrations that reflect the cultural riches of the participants, the Church demonstrates in the sacrament of our unity the multicultural face of the Church.
Mm-hmm. Nice.
I just love that.
Yeah.
I just think that's a great quote.
I've said this on this show before, but my first experience of that was World Youth Day 1997, where I gathered with people from all around the world and every continent. And I was like, I am part of this. Oh my gosh, this is wonderful.
I remember walking in Toronto in 2002 at my first World Youth Day with Dr. Brett Hoover, and we're walking around, and he just looked at me and said, isn't this great? And I said, yeah, no, it's great that the Pope takes the time for all of these young people, because that's not what I'm talking about at all, as great as that is. He said, we're here on a beautiful, bright summer day. He goes, there are all these young people from all these different cultures. And he goes, all these different communities. And they're all together because they're Catholic. They're all here for the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. He goes, they're all here to spend time with the Holy Father. And he goes, but they're all here together.
Mm-hmm.
He was just really mystified by the whole thing. He was like, this is just great.
Mm-hmm. And that is the great thing about being Catholic. It means universal. And we do have a Pope who is our figurehead. And he gathers us around Christ as the head shepherd, and it's cool. It's so good. And this is where I think when Bishop Hughes says the church has a way and an opportunity to do things that maybe government or civil authorities can't do because of the grace that's given and because of the universality that our church covers the whole globe. So we're able to do some things here that we can do because it's who we are. Like the Pentecost movement was go out to all nations and we gather, you know.
Yes.
It's cool.
Indeed.
So great.
Yeah.
Yes.
I could keep talking, but I know it's supposed to be 20 minutes.
Exactly. And so let's talk about a church, St. Adalbert in Cleveland. So there are a couple of St. Adalberts in the diocese. This is the one in Cleveland. Mm-hmm. Father Gary Chmura, pray for him, by the way. He's a little under the weather these days. So he's the pastor, and it was one of the communities that serve our African-American community. So what can you tell us about St. Adalbert?
Well, they're getting ready now for a revival that's coming up next month, and we're looking forward to celebrating to be revived, and they're putting flyers out to gather the community at large, so everybody in the diocese is welcome to be a part of that. So they're moving right along.
Sister, for those who don't know what a revival is, what does that mean?
It's an opportunity to take a moment, and it usually lasts perhaps a couple of hours, and to be refreshed, to be reminded of the scripture, to be focused, to get new energies, to forge ahead, to change the things that need to change, so that we can live a closer walk with Jesus. So you come out, you have songs, that spirited songs, you have dance again, and scriptural readings. You have a preacher that's ready to come and break open the word, like Father John Judy did with us this weekend, and revive us to a new attitude towards, you know, sometimes life can get humdrum for us. It does for me now and then, and it's good to go listen to a song, listen to a preacher, to kind of be revived and say, oh yeah, this is what I'm supposed to be about. And no, it's not time to sit down. It's time to move forward. So it's just to revive us in our faith. And that's what the Black community is grounded in, the culture of the Black community, to have this. But we as a church are in a Eucharistic revival time. So we will be gathering first with the Eucharist, and we'll have Father Oscar Pratt back again.
Oh, great.
Oh, great. He's cool.
Preach. He's very cool. Yeah.
Yes, he is very cool. So.
And anybody can come to the revival.
That's right. It starts on Ash Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
So
oh.
We don't have to tell you the date.
Excellent.
Starts the Ash Wednesday. So at least come for one night and see.
Mm-hmm.
And we have Mass that night, and there's not Mass the other nights, but that first night, opening night, Ash Wednesday, it's all surrounding a liturgy.
Nice. That'll be fun.
Mm-hmm. Sounds cool. It will be.
And Father Oscar's great. I remember he came to our ballpark Mass that time, mm-hmm. right? Yeah, he was great.
And Sister, too, there is also a grade school at St. Adalbert, right? Is that right?
Yes.
And it's pretty full. And anything else going on at the parish that
well,
worth
we
mentioning?
Started a gospel choir there, so we're hoping that this choir becomes a part of the liturgy there at the church. We want to invite most of the people, the young people there are not Catholic. So we want to start this gospel choir to give them a place in the church so they can share music and their families and just be a part of a family church.
Yes.
They've called the church a school church because they do have liturgy there. But then they go, if some of them do go to other churches, they call it their family church.
Ah.
So we want St. Adalbert's to become a family church for the students in the school.
Gotcha. Excellent.
That is excellent. That's great. And also, you know, I always say in a lot of these schools, a great majority of the people that we serve are not Catholic. You know, I was part of a school at St. Joseph University Church in Buffalo, and 70%, I think, of their school was not Catholic. And we used to get, like, pushback that would say, well, you know, why is the parish supporting the school? None of these kids are parishioners. And I was like, no, we educate them because of who we are, not because of who they are.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah. We're here to serve them. They're not here to serve us. Mm-hmm. And so our readings for this week, I like the responsorial psalm this week. It's a lot of what we've been talking about. Teach me your ways, O Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, sometimes we're blind to our own things that we like get in our way. And so God needs to teach us our ways. How have I been privileged that I don't understand that I'm getting in the way of other people and treating them like second-class citizens and may not even be aware of it? So, Lord, teach me your ways so that I might not do that.
Yes, that's very powerful. And at the same time, in the gospel, you know, Jesus continues to challenge us to make us fishers of men. We have to look out for one another, see what we can do for one another, to remember that we are our brother's keepers, that we're all in this together, that unity, why is that such a problem? But that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ.
And I'll go with the first reading from the book of Jonah, where Jonah is called and he's reluctant and he actually goes the exact opposite direction. Mm-hmm. Storms come because he's not trusting that God knows what's best for him, for Jonah. And we can all fall into that too, thinking, I want to be in control. I have the best ideas here. But it's when we surrender that things happen that we wouldn't expect, and we say, oh man, I can't believe, you know. And even after the conversion of the town started happening, Jonah was still in a bit of disbelief. Mm. But trusting that the Lord is good, that he has our best in mind when he calls us, even to things that are scary.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. Amen. So when things are scary, it's always time to come back to church. So I hope that you can find a church this weekend. We'll have this and a whole lot more next time here on Question of Faith.